You might like to turn in your Bible, please, to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 5. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Big God, God of very God, thank you for your personal present interest. Thank you that we can come to thee because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Spirit of God, thank you for your ministry to exalt and honor our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, do what you do. Enlighten, encourage, stimulate the heart and mind. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. In the Gospel of John, when you come to chapter 20, you aren't there, but you're in 1 John chapter 5. These are written. They're all written that we might believe. To put our trust in, full reliance, confident. Putting all our weight, all our heart, down, resting it down where it ought to be. Now, having said that, 1 John chapter 5, he will add, in going, if I can, directly to verse 9, 5 and 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, the witness of God. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now, everyone, things are witnessing. We have witness all over the place. People tell us the weather. People tell us things happening all over. And we're busy listening to them. And we follow and heed somewhat what they say. God said, you listen to people all the time. And you believe them. Listen to me. Thus, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. God will confirm his word and his work. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why is that? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God gave a written record. God gave a wonderful personal record, which we're going to look at. Verse 11, this is the record or the witness, the testimony, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, not feel, that you may know for sure, certain, that you may know for sure that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God said these are written. We're reading what God has wrote, written. So that we know. Don't have to guess, don't have to feel. They're written. Now, with that in mind, keeping that, that's where you can open your Bible and read it. And believe it. You believe the world and all their writings and books. God said, believe me and my word. If you believe the world and not God, that doesn't come out good for you. Now, with that in mind, over if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Now we share together that in his triumphal entry that he came and he wept as he stood on the garden up there looking down from the Mount of Olives, and he wept over Jerusalem. Most powerfully he wept. He poured out his heart. Why? Because the people of Israel did not realize what they were going to do. They were all going to say, and they had already done their thing, basically. But here he is coming into Jerusalem, going to be crucified. And he wept over them because they knew not the day of their visitation. God had given them a wonderful opportunity to know, to experience, to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They threw it all away. They didn't realize his going to the cross. Why could God pardon? Why could God pass over? Why could God look, as it were, blink his eye at what was happening? All of history, we shared it on Wednesday. All of history, why? God, you pass it all by. And he tells you why. God, why did you do that? Why don't you just say something, do something, stop something, fix it, tell the world? No, he said, I'm going to let it all go. There's no point, not yet. And the price he was going to pay on Calvary's cross was so large that it covered all of the indebtedness of the world, and all the sins of the world are covered in that one moment of time when he died. The cost was so great to God, he said, that's why I passed by. And I didn't judge. I let it all go. How could you let it go? Because the cost of my son was so awesomely, wondrously large, great, magnificent. It covered the ground for all the sin of the world. He paid for it. Now, over here in Matthew chapter 12, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is being rejected by the people of Israel. The leadership is feeding it out, Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and then you have the normal people picking up all the vibrations from the media, if you may say it that way. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, picking up verse 34, O generation of vipers, said the Lord Jesus, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee, for you to say such sobering things, that every word we say or don't say, think or don't think, you're going to hold us accountable. It's going to prove our relationship to you, one way or the other. Every word we say, everything we think, everything we do is going to prove our relationship to you, its absence or its presence. Your words will tell of your relationship now. So they want to know, and they want a sign, verse 38. Master, we would see a sign from thee. We want to have a sign. They ask for a sign. Are they repenting? No, they aren't repenting. They just want a sign whether they to give them some significant moment to whether to receive him. Maybe they're wrong in rejecting him. Give us an acceptable sign. Now, chapter 12, verse 39. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So here they wanted a sign. They wanted to have something to for their unbelief. They want something for their unbelief. In their unbelief, what happens? We have mental blindness. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the minute you set a move negatively against God, remember, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. You always start with God. Always start with God. No matter what you do, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on in the world, in your heart, in your home, at work, you start with God. But they weren't starting with God. They had rejected God. Rejected God in Christ. Thus, here they are rejecting God and they want a sign. They want a sign that they can be able to say, God, give us some evidence that we're going to know. And God said, I'm going to give you evidence. I'm going to give you evidence by way of my crucifixion. You do not realize before, when I go into the city, coming up, you're going to crucify me. And you're all going to yell, crucify, crucify him. You're all going to say, we have no king but Caesar. You're all going to say it. Now, you don't think you're going to say it, but you are going to say it. So in coming forward, they're rejecting him. They want a sign. They want some kind of evidence. God is going to give them a sign. Now, signs in themselves are not valid in themselves. Signs, the condition of the heart. Will signs help the condition of the heart? No, they won't. Signs will capture your attention. Signs will capture your attention. The Antichrist is going to show signs and wonders. Have their attention. It'll arrest your choice. It'll tell you, I choose him. But it won't. Signs will never change your heart. They'll never make you. Signs will never save you. It's a heart problem, not a show, not a big show. Who can show the better show, and we'll follow that way and go that way. No, not that way. No, signs are not going to help. They're not going to save us. They're not going to convert us. They're not going to cleanse us. And thus, they're going to produce his death. Out of his death is going to come his sign. The only sign I'm going to give you, verse 39 again, the end of the verse, in God's saving grace, the end of the verse, there shall no sign be given to it, to this generation, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, the men of Nineveh shall rise up. Let me read that again. So as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why is that? Because they repented not at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, the greater than Jonah is here. So here, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, they're going to go and crucify him. That's what they're going to do. And in the process of doing that, as they crucify him, they're going to go and do all kinds of things to settle and make sure that all that he said, I must suffer many things, be crucified, And the third day I will rise again, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. So you'll know. You know. Count one, two, three, and you'll know. I'm going to be crucified. Very public, his entrance into the city. How could, over 2,700,000 people, or more, in Jerusalem for the Passover. And he passed, there he is, publicly in front of them, more or less. And now, crucified. How could you miss crucified? Outside the wall, up there on the hill, crucified. Wow. Everyone knows crucified. What's going on? He's crucified. What happened? What's the weather? The dark, the cloud, the night. Why night in the middle of the day? What's going on? The crucifixion of Christ. Everyone knows. Do you all know? We all know. Ah, no question. No question. Matthew chapter 27. You got to take precaution. And you know. 27, Matthew, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver, that's the Lord, said, because they didn't believe him, that he was while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. The third day I'm going to rise, live. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first, and we don't want to have him missing. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Now right nearby, in the little tower near the wall, was one of the attachments of the Roman guard. 60 men would be in a watch. 600 would be in a cohort. 6,000 would be in a legion. So here, 60, at least 60, plus the Hebrew soldiers, Jews. And here they are, they're all there. So you have a 8,000-pound stone rolled in front of it. Big stone, cover the hole, approximately 8,000 pounds. And you roll the stone in front. That wasn't easy to do. And then you put a seal on it, seal it so that no one can break the seal. And then you've got all the military there. So that what? So that no, how are you going to get near the place? How are you going to get near it? You can't get near it. That's right. Now, there they all are. Now, they're going to stay there until the third day. Thus, verse chapter 28, verse 1. And you know, on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, real easy for an angel, from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And they just stopped. They froze. And then, when God released them, the stone is rolled back, and the tomb is empty. Now, you know from elsewhere that if Roman soldiers fail in their duty, in this case, they would be killed. All 60 or more would be killed. Boom. But the Jews are going to bribe them with a lot of money and talk to Pontius Pilate so that they don't get killed. So they're going to be all right. So we got out of that one all right. We got out of it. The tomb is empty. That's right. Now, over, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Remember, chapter 20. Gospel of John and chapter 20. And in the process, the Gospel of John, they're going to go, and the tomb is empty. Are they aware of, no, there's no one in there. I'm sure they looked. I can't picture them not looking. That would be a big concern for me if I was one of them. The tomb is empty, no one's there. Did you pay attention? No. Are they listening? No, all they know is he isn't there. But, Peter and John are going to run, you know. Picking up, please, in chapter 20. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. That's John. And he's stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John did go in. Peter, on the other hand, Simon Peter, following him, went in unto the sepulchre, seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now remember, when they prepared the body, he wasn't prepared yet. Wasn't prepared, because they couldn't get in. It was the Sabbath day. So they couldn't come in and prepare the body, because Sabbath. Couldn't do it. So there he is, prepared, and the primary wrapped up, and they wrapped up in the cloth, linen cloth, and then they put a little cloth napkin, like a hanky, across the head up here and lay it there. Now, when Peter and John went in, the Romans saw it, but they didn't pay attention. They were shocked. Peter and John are looking, and God makes it a record. They don't believe yet, but they're sure having to consider. And here is think of the stone laying there, the body laying there, all wrapped. And if you could nicely go and reach in and take the body out of the wrapping, so the wrapping would stay just like it was, drop a little bit, and unwrapped. Wrapped, body missing, unwrapped. How did he get out? Where is the body? It's all wrapped. And a little side touch that God did. He said, by the way, let me show you how wonderful it is, and you're going to have to think about it. I'm going to take the napkin that's left on top of that cloth, and I'm going to place it neatly over here and lay it down so you can look at the napkin. Now, how did the napkin get there? Here's the body like this, looking, but nothing's in it, not even unwrapped. Wouldn't you take note of that? Wow. God said, listen, I'm going to show you something. I'm gone. It's empty. But I'm going to let it be so that you won't have a problem. Because maybe he walked out the door. Someone took him. No, no one took him. There's the wrapping as we put it in there, laying there. There's the hanky, the napkin, laying there. Wow. So we can't say someone took him, because there he is. But he isn't. That's right. That's the whole point. He isn't there. And I want you to know that. He isn't there. Thus, the body, the wrapping, a form of the body, but no body. Where is death's evidence? How are we going to prove he died? How are we going to prove he was died and buried when we look in the tomb? There's no evidence of death. It's missing. That which brings the curtain down on one's earthly existence. We see the remains, and we put the remains in the ground or whatever, and we see it, and death, the curtain is drawn, the black pall is laid, and we're all done with the whole affair. Why can't we be done now? Because there's no evidence of death. No death. He died, buried. No evidence of death. The body is gone. Wonderfully, wonderfully, miraculously gone. There's nothing there to feed despair. You want to feed despair? Nothing there to do that. You're going to feed darkness, the darkness of unbelief? You're stuck. You can't do that because it's overwhelming. You can't explain it. Empty, empty, empty for one's enlightenment, so that you would know. Back over, if you would, here you're in the Gospel of John chapter 11, and picking up, please. Remember, Lazarus has died. And in the process, Martha and Mary, being good Jews, realized, as we shared in Sunday school a little bit, that the Jewish people saw resurrection as a nation, not as individuals. And they knew that body would go in the ground, and somewhere in the future there would be the nation of Israel, and everyone that belonged in the nation of Israel would be have a body, a life, and thus everyone that belonged to the nations would have a body and life. And so, Martha, do you understand that? We do. We have a thing looking to the future, but not too much. Thus, his Lazarus has died. But I know, verse 22, Martha, 11:22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Oh, Martha said, you're talking theology. Let me tell you my understanding of theology. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I know it's coming. And they're not wrong. I'm expecting it. I am. It's something maybe sometime in forever. It'll happen. The Lord Jesus said, you know it. Verse 25. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I'm standing right in front of you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whatsoever and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Right now. Martha, Mary, right now. Oh, Lazarus is dead in the ground and in the Netherland, in the world of tomorrow, somewhere in the colorless underworld. No. Martha, Mary, I want you to know that right now, if you give your trust to me and believe that I am he, you will never die. Never die. Never die. Do you believe that? You will never die. That means you live. That means you keep on living. You don't die. There is no future waiting for life. You already have life. Right now, will you understand? Do you believe? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, having said that, of course, she didn't believe. And that's why, you know, that little statement, short, very short statement, you want to memorize the Bible, here's one place to start. You can say, John 11:35, and then Jesus wept. That's it. Now, memory may not be good, but you could try and see if you could remember. Jesus wept, 11:35. Why do you weep? For Lazarus? No, because she didn't believe. She didn't believe. God said, all right, watch. And he called Lazarus forth to be die, and he's going to die, live, die, and be was resuscitated and died. Would die again. Let me show you. It's about life. It isn't about death. You already know about death. You don't know about life. So, God, in your wonderful working, life, mortal, in this mortal body, we have death, and we know death. We're born, and we proceed down the corridor of time, and we reach the end of our period of our time on earth, and we put a little stone that says born and died, and we put that in memory of one's earthly existence. And what are we saying? The person lived, and this is the marker of his death, her death. They die. A time to die. You die. That's right. Die. That's the only thing. It isn't talking about death. God's talking about life, life, life. What's missing? If you only know death, how are you going to know? You need to know life, I should say. So, God, give them life. Give them light, L-I-G-H-T. You want to go and shatter and scatter their agonizing doubts, fears, anxiety, up and down. We're trying to move into the future. But when we have doubt, despair, a question, we don't, and we're certainly in a world like that, there's no question. You want to know about your future? Wow. Lots of questions, lots of unknown, not even a question. Unless you have your head in the sand, you have to say, hold it. What is going on? What is going to happen? Wow. And it isn't just the price of gas. The price of gas is minor in the light of the rest of it. Now, so, Peter, James, John, what are you all going to do? Well, God said, listen, I'm going to show you the empty tomb. I'm going to show you an empty tomb. I want you to know that when you look at the tomb, I told you, it's about life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what I am. Over to John chapter 10, you're right next door. John chapter 10. And in verse 10. The thief cometh not, said the Lord Jesus, as the great good shepherd. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Wonderful. These things are written that you might believe and have life. You already have death. You already know death. You say, I haven't died yet. Well, you will. And just pay attention to the obituary column. You take a trip down the cemetery. Go to the nearest mortuary and remind yourself, death, you already have it. It's just in the process. What you need is life, life. God, you've provided life, an empty tomb to tell us what. An empty tomb, it's about living, it's not about dying. I paid a price on Calvary's cross, I died for your sin. I died for the sin of the whole world. I am able to remit your sin, I'm able to forgive your sin. I'm able to put it on aside, I'm able to cover it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ is shed so that you, in his shedding of life, that you will have life. In his death is your death. In his life is your life. And God does that for us. Now, having said that, I've come that you might have life and that might have it more abundantly. Life, life, the very, very, every, this very minute life. Martha, Mary, believe right now and you have life, a wonderful, unique, personal, eternal relationship to who I am. Not to your mom and dad, that's going to terminate. Not to brothers and sisters, that's going to end. You're in your body, the life you have in your body, what you do inside of your body, you live inside there, that's coming to an end, isn't it? It's coming to an end. You're going to leave this body like everything else. You need life. You need something that lasts and that makes it work. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave and made it very, very, very clear that the grave was empty, empty. So that what? In the middle of our weakness, God, we are to be encouraged. We are to be encouraged. You are the resurrection and the life. An empty tomb. An empty tomb so we don't have an empty heart. God. So what are we going to do? God, where are you? You know the great statements of yesterday. Where is your God? Where is your God? Not where is your church or where is your religion. Where is your God? Huh? Our God is in the heavens, having done whatever he pleases, you know. Where is the promise of his coming? No, nothing. Nothing's here. What's good? Israel isn't, no kingdom, no king, no temple. The church? What do you got? Nothing. No glory, no Christ, no God, for the most part, nothing. What hope do we have? What help do we have? None. Oh, hold it now. There's an empty tomb, and no one can answer it. The only answer the Jews had, the only answer the Gentiles had, is to say, where is your God? We can't find him. That's true, you see. Where's his coming? He says he's up there. Well, I don't see him. Where is he? But what are the Jews? Jews, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Persecute. Persecute. We aren't going to answer. We aren't going to answer. We have no answer. How do we answer? Nobody. Nobody. Nobody can answer nobody. You can't do it. It's all gone. We have no answer. We have to persecute. Persecute. Deny. Make fun of. Make fun of the Christians that are supposed to represent a risen Christ. And so, God, in the midst of our weakness, we ought to have strength. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, risen from the dead. What do the Scriptures say? You know. Hold your finger. Go over there. Why not? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And chapter 50. What are we doing? We're going to answer. What is the answer? Well, where is he? We have no answer. There's never been an answer either. No one ever answers it. No one's answered it in almost 2,000 years. I can answer it. You have no answer. Nobody. Nobody. That's right. Except we have believers that represent him. Thus, what are we supposed to understand about these things are written so that you would know, you would understand that you have a unique relationship to God in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin now and paid the penalty. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, verse 4 directly. Verse 3, I declare unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Not just any old way, but according to the word of God, the Scriptures, that which is written. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Not that which is thought about, discussed, debated, dialogued. No, according to the Scriptures. So what do you want to do? Go back to the word of God. These are written. These are written. Martha, Mary, you've got all kinds of Jewish theology that misses the point. Misses the point. I am the resurrection and the life. Now. Is it something God was supposed to discover something later about why the tomb is empty? No, we're supposed to discover it now. Right now. You'll never die. Do you believe that? If you receive me as your Savior, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God he that hath not the Son hath no life. You mean if I just receive you as my Savior, right then, here and now, not next month, not next year, not 100 years from now, I can have a relationship to you that lasts as long as you do, God. And that's forever. And that's why it's called eternal life, God. You mean if I do that, I have your life. Physically, I can die. But if I know you as my personal Savior, I can never die. Never die. Never die. Never. Do you believe that? Never. Never die. According to the Scriptures, go back to that which is written. You want to take care of your hopelessness? That's why you have hope. He's the Christ, our hope. And we have despair, discouragement, depression, depletion. God, what do we need? Peace. The tranquilizing, transforming peace that life gives us. Whose life? Yours. Let's say it another way, God. It's you. You give us that peace. You give us that hope. You give us that strength. You are an empty tomb, so that in my heart, I don't have my heart empty. No. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If any man open the door, he knocks. If anyone open the door, I will. Oh, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power to become children of God. God, you did that right now, right now. Not next month, not 5 minutes from now. God, in the midst of defeat, do I have to live like that? Failure, flunking? No. No, I have a wonderful expression, experience of victory. Now, if death is a problem, death is the king of phobias, of all fears, hundreds of fears, phobias. You got to look in the psychiatric dictionary you want, you've got one, and any edition you want. And phobias, just phobias down the line. All kinds of fear of ducks, fear of cats, fear of elevators, fear of skunks. I mean, they got them. Wow. God said, listen, I want you to know that nothing can take away your life. Do you believe that you'll never die? I've given you eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? I do. Then what can earth stop that from existence? Nothing. Nothing. Nobody. Nowhere. Anyhow. Therefore, all the fears you have, all the things you worry about and wonder about. In the natural, you're concerned they'll stop your life. They'll stop what's happening. You'll stop your health, wealth, coming and going. You won't be able to function. Ah, hold it. God, you've given me life. A wonderful life. A wonderful life. Your life. And nothing can interfere with it. It can interfere down here. In my function, I could go to the hospital, get hit by a truck, anything. But it doesn't interfere with me. I live inside. And I've received you as my Savior. And you have given me, in your Son, Father, you have given me life, your life in your Son. He that hath the Son hath life. All right? I have that. So I don't need to worry about despair, defeat, courage, cowardness. Oh, you know, you won't want to be a Christian. Well, you may not want to be a typical Christian. I agree. But I suggest you be a saved, believing Christian. And you're going to have it. Roll up your sleeves and run with it. Wow. God, I don't need to be cowardice about life. Work, home, school, pray, gas prices, people coming, going. No. Don't back down. Be full of courage, full of courage. God, you want to go and reach our heart. You want to go and help us. And therefore, we are not honoring a dead corpse. No, we're honoring you, a living conqueror. That's right. We're not weeping. They wept. You wept, God, over Jerusalem. We're not weeping. No, God, if we didn't have life, we'd got plenty to weep about and cry and worry about. But God, not anymore. We have an empty tomb. We know an empty tomb because we have a living Lord, a wonderful Lord and Savior. And we ought to bear witness to that wonderful Lord and Savior. We are identified with our Lord. He died. His identification with us and ours with him. He died and we live. He died and we live. Wow. Wow. God, here you are in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're still there. Look with me over, please, to verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. The whole business of going to church, being religious. Be religious. Kneel, sit, squat, do whatever you want. Be all kinds of religion. Have it up to here. Won't do any good. Won't do you a bit of good. All the religion in the world won't do you a bit of good. All you got to do is spin the prayer wheel 5 million times and do whatever you want. You need L-I-F-E, life. And that's what it's all about. I am the resurrection and the life. And if you don't have any life, you are trying to manage yourself on planet Earth, coming and going and living. You're living. You're dead, dying, and going to die. And all the people around you are dying and going to die. And we're living in that system, that world, that environment, God. And there we live in it. Thus, are we knowing the courage of God, that you give us, God, in the midst of conditions and circumstances, God? I don't have to crawl, coward. No, I'm going to take it on. Because you see, it can't take away my life. It can't interfere with my relationship. So I can take on anything, anywhere, anyhow, God. Nothing's going to hurt that, my relationship, at all, ever. Wow. Then live it. In the midst of all the circumstances, knowing the peace of God, knowing the peace of God which enables us. You know, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. To have a tranquility of heart that transforms the soul. Would you tell me how you're going to get that? Tell me where you're going to buy it. Tell me what school you want to go to. What book you want to read. Where do you want to go to get that for your heart, for your life? You couldn't get it anywhere, and I suggest you do if you want, had a lot of money, travel around the world and try all the religions and try everything. Try it all. When you're all done, you're just as bankrupt as when you left. You may not be any smarter. You should know that none of it would work. Only God, you made us. You created us. Wow. Thus, we need to be knowing the wonderful life of Christ, you know. Do you know, in the process, when years ago we had it in our country, you know, they went and brought King Tut's treasure. They emptied King Tut's tomb, and they brought the mummy and all the artifacts of gold and all of that. And you could have gone, depending on what city, and you could have gone, and National Geographic had a big thing about it, and they came to cities and put it on display. The esophagus. Yeah, they put the esophagus on display. Anyway, what can I tell you? they probably did that too. Did you? I want to get in the process. They put it all there. Now you know they emptied the tomb, King Tut's, and they brought him over, and you could have. Casey was in there, knock and say, how are you doing? You know, you look good, as long as you don't open the cover. You look good, you know. And we'd see all the artifacts of, wow, what a wonderful treasure. And you know what? They took it back to Egypt or wherever they took it from, and we don't have it. Well, even if they gave it to you, even if they gave you the treasure and allowed you to keep it in your house, you could have the mummy, leaned up against the wall in that box, lean up against the wall, put all the gold things around, and you can sit there and have supper. And you can do that every day. Would you tell me how that gives you one drop of life? Doesn't give you one drop of life. King Tut, what did you have to tell us? Apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God Almighty's saving grace, I'm dead, and I have no life. I have no relationship to God, and I'm in trouble. Oh, King Tut, you are in trouble. That's right. But God, I got the message from King Tut. I don't want to walk around and have a stone marking my death. No, I have you marking my life. You mark my life, not my death. God Almighty, you mark my life. You remember the little rat, the little rat, R-A-T. The airplane went up in the air, you know. A little private plane went up in the air, was flying a long way up in the air, and in the process, a rat had got on the plane. It was on the plane, like he's on lots of things. And he was gnawing away at the rudder. And so, you know, the rudder, trying to fly the plane. And the guy couldn't get up out of the seat to get the rat without having trouble with what he was doing, flying. And so, what did he do? Well, you just keep flying right at that level. That level, an environment, the environment of the world wants you earthly. True. Everything wants you to be earthly. Earthly. Global. Green. Green trees. Everything.
green bugs, everything. Wow, wow, wow. Earthly, come down. He would have crashed. What did he do? He knew that if he went high enough, there'd be no air, and the rat could not continue gnawing away at the rudder. And as he flew high, the rat, of course, stopped. That was the last the rat did. And the man flew higher, not lower. And he saved the day. God, what are we to do? On the wings of surrender and trust, are we supposed to go down and down and down and down to become hopeless, helpless, depressed, depleted, discouraged, dismayed? No. No. I gave you life. If you believe I am the resurrection and the life, do you understand? You'll never die. You'll never die. I've given you my life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. These things have I written unto you, that you might know that. I give you an empty tomb. I give you my written word, so that you know who I am. You listen to people all the time. Dialogue, debate, arguments. Hold it. Pay attention to the scriptures. The word of God and the God of the word will bless your heart. Huh? That's what we'll do. Wow. Yeah. I don't want to go lower. I want to go higher. God. I don't want to sink into stupidity, ignorance, religiosity. Is that all right? I don't want to do that. What do I do that for? As if I had no hope, no help. I don't want to sit in church, go through the motions. I don't want to do that. I hate that. I hate that. No. It has to be God. There has to be something in this. Or why do it? I was raised in the Methodist church, you know. Methodist morgue, actually. And I was raised there. And they never told me. The minister said, he said, wait, I don't know anything about it. My mother used to know like you did, but I never do. It's a minister. Minister, I'm saved. Little boy, saved, dear God. What's it all about? It's about being saved. God, it isn't about church, buildings. It's about relationship to you. And if that isn't real, if that isn't right, all my activity in church and out of church is for the birds. How's that? Oh, you want to honor the system. The system is what's keeping you from life. Back to the scriptures. The scriptures. What does it say? And if you don't have that, you got nothing. Is that all right to say that? Happy Easter. We'll pray. I hope you got a little bit. Our Father and God, you help us, God, for those who know you're not as Lord and Savior, God. It isn't about being religious. It isn't about going through the antics. No, sir. No. It's about you, your wonderful person and presence. God being who you are, infinitely, wonderfully, invisibly God, forever and ever. God, we trust you with all our heart. Help us to do so. Help us to understand the life that you've made provision for. And you've made it so clear, so obvious. An empty tomb, absolutely unanswerable. Until we look to you and to the good news to receive you as our Lord and Savior. You died for us. You rose again for us. That we could know a wonderful, everlasting relationship to you that answers all the rightness that you demand. My Father, help us. Deal with each boy, girl, man, or woman. God, I can't do it. I'm nothing. God, do it. Move in the heart of them. God. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.
Perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza.